Time to turn to chapter 6 of Matthew. We've blazed through chapter 5, but not really. It took a while to get through chapter 5, didn't it? And today we start in chapter 6, and I'm going to throw a surprise on you. We're going to take 18 verses today. So how are we going to take 18 verses? Well, I felt it was hard to stop, so it's a big, long passage. I have it on my back of my bulletin, and it's the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous discourses, pieces of teaching. We've looked at chapter 5. We're going to start chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and read it with me together. If it's on the back of your bulletin that you have, this will be the place, the best place to read it from, because I'm going to read it right from that. And as I do read it, one of the reasons what you read it too is hearing yourself read the scripture, I think, is actually good for you to hear yourself reading it as well as just hearing it read to you. But also pay attention. It helps us pay attention. But imagine if you had a pen or pencil, which you may have, when you sit down, just underline and note all the. There's a lot of repetition in this passage today, like over and over and over again. It's almost like redundant for a purpose. You know, repetition is good for us, isn't it? And so just notice already all the words that you notice. Oh, that's said like 5 times or 6 times, because there's a lot of it. And that's what I'm going to be repeating again while I preach. So Matthew 5, 6, sorry. Been in Matthew 5 so long, I can't believe I'm out of it. Chapter 6, 1 through 18. Please read with me. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, help us now to sit under your word and allow it to speak to us in a deeper and more profound and practical way than perhaps it has ever done before, because we know that is your will for us in Christ Jesus today. We ask this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So having addressed in chapter 5, really the hearts of his hearers, the real hearts, where Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and not the law of the matter from the word. Jesus is going to turn now to a really practical side of religion. We are religious people. Maybe you don't like being religious, but you actually are. We like to say, well, I'm in a relationship, I don't do religion. No, actually, you do practice religion. It's a good word. And we practice religion, and there is a right way to practice religion in God's eyes, and there's a wrong way to practice religion in God's eyes. And again, in this chapter, if you noticed, Jesus does it by way of a contrast. Jesus loves contrasts. He's contrasting again in this chapter the so-called righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees of the day with the righteousness that must surpass theirs in order for them to demonstrate they are true followers of Christ, true members of the kingdom of heaven. So what he does, he gives a negative condemnation of the wrong way, which was rife in those days by the leaders, the religious leaders who should have known better, but they didn't. And then he gives a positive exhortation to follow the right way, how to do it the right way, his way. And if you were following the reading there, which I hope you were, I mean, you'd notice it was very orderly, it was very systematic, and it was very logical. So for you who like order, system, and logic, this should be easy to follow. And I was half joking to Myra yesterday, and I said, I honestly don't think I'm going to say much today. Myra, don't hold me to that. But I really think that this scripture, basically, is just we just need to read it through and let it and say some things about it and allow the weight of what Christ's words were then have its way with us today. Because the very fact that you're here today shows that you are practicing your religion, more than likely. You may not be. You may be here because you have to be here. But hopefully most of us are here because we want to be here, not just because it's Sunday and that's what I do on Sunday. Right? We have to ask ourselves. So today, the two words that we want to look at is motive and manner. The motive for why we do what we do, especially the religious stuff like this, coming to church, reading our Bible, praying, fasting, doing good deeds, why we do it, the motive why we do it. Why do we really, really, really honestly do it? And secondly, rewards. Who or from whom do you want to get your reward for all the spiritual disciplines that you do? This is quite terrifying, actually. This is pretty, like, opens up the heart. And again, this is purely for you personally, as it has been for me all week. This is about you and your religion that you either have or don't have. Anyway, it's a beautiful passage, and that's why I wanted to do all 18 verses, at least to give you the full context of what Jesus was saying. Remember who it is who's speaking. This is Christ Jesus. So when he starts off in verse 1 is just a principle. Verse 1 is the principle, and then the rest of the passage is three examples of religious practice that everyone did in those days. They were like the three pillars of religious life. They haven't changed, really. We have pillars of the Christian life that we have to do. But notice, when Jesus says beware, which is his first word, it's not just beware or be careful. He's saying beware with he's got a flaming sword in his hand, so to speak. This is a beware. This is spoken by one who knows the importance of what he is saying, given the time and day and what he had come to do. And he knows the urgency of the hour. Okay? So this is the most important words he could possibly have been saying at that time. So beware, flaming sword. Beware, principle, of what? Practicing your righteousness, or some older versions say your almsgiving. It's the same type of word, same root word. Beware of practicing your righteousness, which again, we are being told, must exceed that of the Pharisees, remember? Not just this letter stuff, not just this checking the boxes, which is easy to do. Before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's the principle. Don't posture in front of people to be seen with them. That's the principle. And then he gives us three examples, all vital to Jewish religious life. The three are giving to the poor, the needy, prayer, and fasting. They would have all known those are essential. If you are a follower of God in those days, that is an integral part of your life. Let's just go right into it. Thus, when you give to the needy, not if, when. Because why? Because that's what you do, right? Your heart has been changed. You have a heart that is merciful. Blessed are the merciful. You help people. You have compassion now. So you are a person as a Christian now who is always aware and open to giving to those in need from whatever resources you have. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. See the motive and the manner? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What's their reward? What they were seeking. Praise from men. They've received their reward. But, verse 3, when you give to the needy, which you will do, often and generously and gladly and openly and fully, not holding things back, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving, in contrast to theirs, may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, giving to the needy is commanded by God through his word. I won't give you scriptures, but in Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's Old Testament law that calls the people of God, who are distinctly different from the pagans and the Gentiles who don't care as much. People of God care more for fellow human beings, and so they're looking for opportunities to give at cost. Costly, self-sacrificial giving. Many ways you can give. Not just food or money. You can give lodging, housing, time, clothes, anything. Support. An ear to hear. The prophets throughout the rest of the Bible, they commend giving to the poor. Jesus is commending it right here. The apostles in the writings of the epistles, they say give to the poor, right? It's part of it. And today we know we are to be champions of looking out for the poor and needy. It's obvious. But there's a manner in which we do it, and it's going to be driven by the motive that we have. What do they call them? That horrible word we hate to be called. Hypocrites. It's one of the worst words to be called, isn't it? They, those hypocrites, they do it to be praised by others. They did it in the synagogues. They did it in the places of worship. Oh, it's collection time. Okay, oh, where's the collection plate? Oh, okay, I'll just put my offering in. And they do it in the streets. They can't even wait to get to the synagogues, or just did it on the streets helping people. But they would help people on the streets, making sure that other people noticed them giving. And they received the reward because people said, oh, look at that person, very holy person. Gives a lot. So kind and compassionate. Look at him, he's given to the homeless. Jesus says, they've received their reward. And the reward is here. The reward is temporal and it's earthly. And you've received it in full. And what he says is this, no, if your heart is set on that, The Father who sees in secret knows your heart. He says, there is no reward coming from me. None. There's none left because you're satisfied with the praise of men. This is terrifying, isn't it? Because we know our hearts. We sing that song, we haven't sang it before, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. Nice to sing, but sometimes we like applause. Let's just face it. We like to be noticed. We like to be affirmed and praised. It's horrible. But we do. And if you don't, then praise God for the grace that he's done that for you. But be careful. Be careful. Because we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Right? So this is a very, very serious charge of Christ. Giving God's way, which is making no noise about it. You know, when it says blow a trumpet, it sounds like, well, trumpets are loud. You know, you can blow trumpets very quietly too and still get attention. You can blow a trumpet by just going, no, did you notice? You know, just signaling to others. We used that phrase the other day. Just a little gesture to want to be seen just by placing yourself somewhere, posturing so that it's noticed by others. It's a horrible thing that we do. And we should not do it. But when we give God's way, which is in secret, just from the heart, but doesn't care if anyone sees, and it's best that no one does, because we know that if someone does and by mistake sees us and they commend us, we know that even that can be a source of pride for us. Dangerous. But when we give with mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, that is an outward manifestation of true Christian character, isn't it? Not just the fact that you give, but the motive as to why you're giving it. Jesus is going way deeper than the Pharisees and scribes ever could. And this outward manifestation, this type of giving to the needy, is brought forth by the indwelling Spirit of God that lies within us, right? It has to be. Because by ourselves, we are prone to wander. And we are to give to the needy with a full, generous, open, thankful heart and spirit. No noise. After all, a giving Savior demands a giving people, right? A giving Savior demands a giving people. So that's the first example that everyone would have been aware of. Not a lot more we could say, but I've got lots of verses. Second example. Oh, one thing before that, because the word reward is mentioned often in this text. That would have been one of the ones you underlined. Reward. Rewards are good. They're biblical. They're grace-based rewards. They're not earned. They're actually just grace that you receive them. But they are rewards nonetheless. But what are they? Well, one thing they're not. When you give to the needy, for example, or when you pray or when you fast, they are not material rewards. Right? So you don't give in order to get the same more back. You don't give a lot hoping that God will bless you with more than you gave and you'll be better off, which shows that, well, God is good. No, it's not material. They're spiritual. And it will be discerned and received by the spiritually maturing person. But what are the rewards? Oh, if you've given to the needy before, in the way that God has told us to, and no one knows, and you've done it, and you've never told anyone, but you just did it before God in this pure way, you will have a certain satisfaction, spiritual satisfaction, that you actually did something in obedience to God's word by his Spirit, and you've received the reward of pleasing your Father, but also of a deep soul satisfaction that it was the right thing to do. And no one knows, but your Father who sees in secret knows, and that's all that matters. And it's for our own sake that no one else matters. He's protecting us. And the satisfaction isn't just satisfied where I've done that, I'll never have to do it again. It's almost like there's more I can do. I've given generously to the needy. It's been received and all that. And then now I'm free to open up my heart even more, to be more generous, to be more Christ-like. More rewards to come. So it's never a point where we'll say, I've given my all to the needy. There's nothing left. I've done all I can. I'll let someone else give now. I'll take a break and hold on to what I have and, you know, just be more safe. No. God never stops giving. He just gives and gives and gives from a fountain that never runs dry. So we give as we trust in God to fill. But also, ultimately, the reward, of course, is beyond this world, isn't it? Yes, there is a reward here in satisfaction and blessing and peace. But the eternal one, the reward in heaven from our Father, is the ultimate one. Where we have not only just satisfaction, but eternal peace and joy. Jesus says, enter thou into the joy of your master. So that's the reward thing. It's good. It's a biblical thing. We get rewards, grace-based rewards. Second example, and when you pray, which he implies, which of course you do, because you are a follower of God. You have a relationship with God. You commune with him. You must not be like the hypocrites. Why? For they, the hypocrites, who he says are definitely the Pharisees and the scribes, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Just like they like to give, they also like to pray, same places. Truly I say to you, second time, they have received their reward. He said that just now. Contrast, but when you pray, which you do, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me continue reading this passage. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, the model prayer, pattern. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we've got that negative pronouncement on the hypocrites. Don't be like that. Don't be one of them. Don't be like that. They have received their reward. What? They've been recognized as being holy, pious, spiritual, religious, good, noble, worthy of praise. Good. If that's what you want, that's what you've got. God has no further reward for you from heaven. You've exhausted. Because your mind isn't even on him, even though you may think it is, because we can deceive ourselves, you know that, right? We can deceive, under the guise of being spiritual, our hearts are so fickle, we can easily shift over to seeking the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So the main emphasis, just on again, we're looking at the manner, the motive and the manner, the way we do this. The main emphasis is not where you pray or making you out of sight, but making sure you're out of sight. But it does say go, right? It says go into your room and shut the door. So it doesn't have to be an actual room with a door that you can close. It's just like, you know, you get the sense. But it is a sense of being It's not about place so much as attitude of mind and heart. But being in a quiet place by yourself really helps for especially unhurried, extended fellowship with God, free from distraction. So it's not the secrecy that is in mind, but the sincerity. Not the secrecy, but the sincerity. Again, you wouldn't go and say, hey, I'm going up to my closet, my prayer closet, to pray for the next few hours. Do not disturb praying. You don't do any of that stuff. That's like pathetic, isn't it? Really, to actually draw attention to the fact that you are in a prayer mode. Don't do that. Don't babble like pagans do and just keep saying lots and lots and lots of words. But he says, when you do pray privately, and this is not talking about necessarily corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is taught in the scriptures. It's something that we should do. People pray with one another all the time. It's something that we do, and even then we have to be careful. But this is private prayer. This is when you go to pray, and however it is, you do it. And or don't. You know, if you say, well, I do, but it's not very good, or I just don't, well, today would be a day we say, well, start. Begin something right here today. I'm going to be, by God's grace and by his help and mercy, I'm going to become a person who prays. Maybe a person who gives, and maybe a person who fasts with the right motive in the right manner. That's what this is for today. But when you do pray privately, make it exclusive. That is, make it personal. Get alone with God. Right? Loneliness with God. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Solitude would be another word. That means, and solitude requires two things, a place, and you may have a place, it does, but there's lots of places. You can walk and you can be quiet. But place, and here's another thing you need to put aside, time. Not just a place, time. Grab some time that is useful for something else, but not as important for what you are going to do. Solitude. And then as you're in solitude with him, in a place, silence, which is often the hardest thing to do. We know what it's like to get in, I'm going to have a quiet time with God. And then you sit down and all of a sudden your mind's going all over the place. Hundreds of things. You watch this, that, and your mind is just going all over. The very thing you came to do, you can't do it. The enemy loves that too. So spiritual warfare. Right? Spiritual warfare. But we fight that by the unhurried silence. Allowing God to settle your heart down. It requires time. Some of you may find that easy. Some don't. I'm giving you a list. I'm going to give you, like, I think, 7 words for a simple way to pray. I got it from a book from the teachings of Martin Luther. Solitude, silence, listening. You know, if you're in a room or a space with God, it's pretty good to listen to him. And as you listen, you actually realize him. You realize who it is you're with. God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that type of thought. Just a sense of, wow, I am coming into the presence of my Father in heaven. Listening. How do you listen? You listen to God through his word. One of the best places to start prayer is in letting him speak first. You know, when you're in presence of someone important, you tend to say, oh, you go first. We barge in and we start talking about things before our heart is even settled. We haven't done anything. But to take that time to be silent in solitude and listening to him, specifically through his word, which means oftentimes an open Bible. And then meditation. Deeper thought. Meditating on the word of God. Meditating on, if you don't have the Bible in front of you, what you know about God from his word, right? What you know about the character of God, think about him. before you've asked for anything. And as we listen and meditate, then our prayers, which we'll get to now, when you start speaking, they are actually an echo of God's word that he has just spoken to you. Conversation, where God has just spoken to you through his word, wherever you are, and the first things you say back to him are actually in response to what he has just said to you. You know, you've been with people when they're talking to you for some minutes and then they're saying stuff, and then when it's your turn to say something, you can sometimes say something that has nothing to do with what they just said to you. Why? Because you weren't really listening to them. You wanted to get your point in. That's what we do with God sometimes. So, praying as to him. And then, and you can do that prayer like, and we see it in the model, and we'll go through it a little bit. The model acts, you know, the model adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving and supplication. That's like a nice model for prayer without putting it into a box. Journaling, some people, is another one. Writing down something sometimes helps. Your own personal journal for your eyes only. Writing down thoughts, impressions. That is just between you and God. And then the last thing, obedience. Because the power of prayer is actually demonstrated afterwards, isn't it? When we actually get up from our closet, from our secret, go back into the world at large, and start behaving in a way that should reflect what we have just done. A closer walk with thee, an intimacy with my God and Savior, filled with the Spirit, having heard from the word, responded back, got a sense of understanding and direction. And then you begin to put feet on your prayer. Right? You put feet to your prayer. After praying, what must I do now? One of them may be, well, go and give to the needy. These are all connected. Right? But it's always going to be obedience to God's word. So solitude, silence, listening, meditation, prayer, journaling, obedience. So that's a list. And again, it's not mechanical. This is an experience. And the pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer that you all know, it can become, and I would suggest this for you, for it to become a revolutionary part of your prayer if you need some help, is to use this model, because that's why Jesus gave it to us, to use. Not to repeat in vain repetition and babbling like pagans do, and just say it over and over and over and over and over again, hoping it does something, but to take these words and to meditate on them and use that as a grid for prayer, coming at it from every angle. I was at a men's retreat many years ago, Jeff up at Silver Spur, and the speaker spoke on prayer for the weekend. He did four messages, and he just took this and he told us how for the last decade or so he had been using that as his sole way of praying, but he would just meditate on a section of it. He wouldn't have a plan. He'd always read, and then part of it would come to him, like, let's say at the beginning, Our Father who art in heaven. That would be his whole prayer for the day, because he couldn't get off the fact that he's speaking to his Father in heaven. Sometimes he'd do the whole prayer, sometimes just one aspect of the prayer, but it would always be a grid. And I think that's why Jesus gave this. It was a model, a pattern for us to follow. And if you look at the prayer there in verses 9 to 13, it's divided into two sections. The first section is all about God, and the second section is actually about us eventually. But it starts with him, the most important person, him. So the beginning is, Our Father who art in heaven. There's an acknowledgement. And then there are three things about him and three things about us. Easy. His name is hallowed. It's holy. So just to meditate upon the name of God and what it means. That will take a while. Secondly, his kingdom or his reign. He's a king. So let's say his reign. And then the third one is his will. What is his will? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his name, his kingdom and his will, that is his reign on earth. Where does he want his reign to be seen more than anywhere? In our heart, individual hearts. After Jesus says you have done this, then turn your mind to you, us, with what? Our daily needs. Give us our daily bread. And that means not just your wheat bread from Safeway. Give us my needs. You are a great provider. Everything. Give them to us in accordance with your measure of what you think I need, not what I want. Our need for forgiveness. My need for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, which causes us to also think of the need to forgive others, which is what he says in verse 14, a little comment about it. And then lastly, our need for forgiveness, and thirdly, our need for protection. Deliverance from the evil will protect us, provide for us, forgive us, protect us from the evil that is out there, the temptation that is in my heart. And that short exhortation about forgiveness reminds us of the love, grace, and mercy of the Lord himself. If you don't have a forgiving spirit, you'll harbor unforgiveness, and the Lord won't hear your prayer, right? And again, that the reward, there's a reward for this motive and manner of a prayer. The reward is going to be this deep satisfaction of close communion with God, an intimacy and a deeper understanding of what it is to walk in the light of his word and to trust and obey and to be someone who understands what our life is to be like in these short years we have. So that's the prayer part. I'm going to stop there. The third pillar. Jesus says, and now that you're giving to the needy in your mind and you're praying properly, these are not necessarily in order, but when you fast, which he says, which you do, the manner, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be what's seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see how orderly and systematic and logical this is? Fasting. Again, and those, it's not, the fasting isn't really commanded in Scripture, where prayer really is, and so is giving. But fasting is, especially in those days, there was only one day on the Day of Atonement where they had to fast. But fasting, nonetheless, was a part of their life. Jesus fasted, Moses fasted, Elijah fasted. It's a good thing. What is it for? It's not to get in shape, even though it can help you with that. It's about denial, isn't it? It's about denial of everything that interferes with intimate, direct fellowship in the life we live and with God. The denial, self-denial of everything that interferes with intimate, direct fellowship between the life we live and God himself. So it could be like, I think I need to fast for the rest of my life because everything interferes. No, there's a set-apart time where we say no to self. We put aside things that may mean food, but that's only so that you are not bothered with food for a little while. So you can turn all your attention on something more important, which is fellowship with God. Right? So we're not saying how you should do this exactly, but that the fact that you should consider it. Because it's a deliberate, intentional discipline we do for the purpose of drawing us into a more meaningful, rewarding, effective relationship with God than if we didn't do it. Right? And it should be, if you notice, it can easily connect with prayer, can't it? Fasting will lead to prayer, or prayer will lead to fasting and perhaps giving. It will definitely lead to humility, to a greater awareness of God and his person and his will and his way. But the inner life that prayer and fasting reveal must always involve self-denial, putting aside the appetites of the flesh in order to focus on the greater need, the spiritual. When Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the desert before his ministry really began, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was stronger at the end of the 40 days fasting than when he started. And that's the point of spiritual fasting, is to put aside the things that are ordinarily taking up all our time and effort. They're not important. Let's just say it was food. Let's say we're going to do a food thing. You could do it way more than you think. But again, it's not about, oh, 5 more hours before I eat or whatever. No, that's not the point. The point is when you are so consumed with something, you've all done this, you've all done things, maybe on the computer, maybe a project, maybe something, where you are so focused and so focused on maybe your work, you just walk bypass lunch, breakfast, dinner, breaks, because you want to get on with what you're focused on. And you don't even realize that you didn't even stop for anything. You're like fasting from all that stuff in order to do what you really wanted to do. Same type of thing. Some of you may say, well, we talk a lot today about fasting from things like social media and stuff like that, which is a good thing to do, as long as I think when you come back off your fast, you don't run back to it with gay abandon and just want to be totally immersed in it again because you've missed it so much. Hopefully you come back with a different relationship with it than you had before because you've just been with God, who may have told you in your time of fasting and prayer, you don't need to use that so much as you do. It's taking too much time. Put it aside. Fast more from it all the time. Many of you, like when you were a kid, you fasted during Lent, like I did, from candies and stuff, Mars bars and flakes and bounties, and didn't eat them for 6 weeks, like an eternity. 6 weeks for a little 10-year-old not to eat sweets. Goodness. So the whole point, after 6 weeks, then it's all free-for-all, right? Then you can eat as much as you want. No, that's not the point. I wasn't taught the right way, but the point would be fast so that you don't run back to it as if you depend on it like you did before. It loses its import when you're not in it every day. Fasting is good. Giving, alms, must be given to others then in the consciousness that only God sees it. It doesn't matter if no one knows. That would go the same with tithing too, which I hope you do as part of the church, that you see in your heart to give to the cause of the gospel, but that no one needs to know how much or whatever, but just between you and God, give. So the church, give to charitable organizations that you support. Give, 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 give. But don't worry if people know that you do or that you don't, because God, in secret, is what a matter sees. And he'll reward you. So alms must be given in the consciousness that only God sees it. Prayer must be offered in the place of being alone with him. No one needs to know either. Fasting must be solely a means of deepening our communion and understanding of him. And no one needs to know about that either. Don't put on a gloomy face and say, what's wrong? You look a bit pale. Fasting. Fourth day. What? And then wash it. And Jesus said, no, look good. Look normal. It doesn't say, like, put on all this stuff and say, well, you look great. Yeah, and I'm fasting too. No, no, you just look normal. You don't draw attention to yourself by anything. You just look normal and go ahead your day normally and let God see. And he says he will reward you with his rewards, which are infinitely better than man's rewards of a pat on the back. Oh. And I know we talk about this amongst ourselves somewhat, but just be careful when you talk about this. Be careful when you talk about giving and praying and your prayer. If someone asks you, what's your prayer habits? You know, share with them, or your fasting. How do you... So don't like ever talk about it. Just be careful when you do talk about it. We tend to make ourselves look better than we actually are. We're not very good at these things. I am useless at these things, to be honest. There, I said it. I'm not good at it. I'm not impressed with myself at all. I'm almost disgusted, honestly, when I think of what I ought to be and could be doing in the 24 hours in the day that we have, where we have an opportunity to be in fellowship with him, who's speaking to us with a flaming sword this morning. But he's not going to slash us with it. It's just a warning. Just be careful. He's gentle and lowly, right? He's compassionate. He wants the best for us. He wants us to live the blessed, good, and effective life for him, for his glory. And this is the way it happens, through you. Through you, my redeemed, adopted, blood-bought children. You are, it's like this, you are drawing attention to yourself. In chapter 5:16, it says, let your salt and light, let your good deeds be shown before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So it's like this, well, we are actually trying to draw attention to ourselves, but we're not actually trying to draw attention to ourselves. So we are like being okay for people to see a Christian life lived, but that's not the point. It's so that they may glorify God. And we don't care, right? We don't care what they actually think, other than we're giving a good salt and light demonstration of our Father who is in heaven. Okay. A fasting Savior demands a fasting people. Makes sense. Giving Savior demands a giving people. A praying Savior demands a praying people. A fasting Savior should expect a fasting people. So what has Jesus done? What he's done, he's peeled back the masks that we wear. That's what hypocrites are. They're actors. They put masks on. That's what the word means in the old days. The actors on a stage, they played their part. How many parts? They put a big mask in front of them and they'd play their part. And then they would go off and come back with another mask. Same person, different mask. Hypocrites is the word. Jesus peels back the masks to reveal what was really happening in their lives. We can all too easily fall into that pit of hypocrisy. So the two questions. What motivates you in your practice of religion? Because you are practicing it even now. Who do you want to be seen by? Who do you want to receive your reward from? It is easy to develop a form of godliness by being seen doing the right thing, but there's no godliness in it at all. Why do you do the religious spiritual disciplines that you do? Is it because you're supposed to? You ought to? It's an obligation, it's a duty. Is it because of your love and devotion for the Father, the Spirit, and the Son? Is that why? That should be the reason, right? That should be the reason. Or is it a fear of others if we don't? Like, are you going to church? Are you going to prayer meeting? Are you going to Bible study? Are you going to a women's group, men's group? Oh yeah, I'll be there. Why? Because you don't want to be known as the guy who doesn't or the girl who doesn't. Or are you seeking the approval of others if you do? It really is nice when people show up for things. As a pastor, it's great when we see people show up for things that are, excuse me, that are planned and purposed so that we can come together and grow in Christ. We need that structure, don't we? If we let everybody just do their own thing, we don't have a body with many parts. We're just all like running around doing our own thing. But we have to be careful that don't be afraid of others if you don't show up or give or pray or fast, but don't seek the approval of others as you do those things. We do it for the audience of one. So the motive is all important, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying, the motive, the heart. It must be for the glory of our Father who is in heaven and for doing his will and not our own. And what rewards are you looking for, really? And from whom are you looking to receive them? If it is from man, man's applause, affirmation, recognition, honor, and praise, then we can have it all now, probably in increasing measure, and look and sound and be very well noted by our fellows. But that is all you'll get. There's nothing to be received from the Father now or later. So just consider your religious life today in light of the past week or so, last month, the last whatever. And in light of this pronouncement from Jesus about motive, manner, and rewards, how much reward remains to come to you from God? How much reward remains to come to you from God? Or have you had it all already? This is really like, why do we serve? Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you teach children? Why do you do youth group? Why do you serve on the worship team? Why do you do sound? Why do you do this? Why do I preach, teach, all those things? Why do you give? Why do you go to prayer meeting? Hopefully, it's just because you love God so much and you just know the need and you just say, Lord, I just need you every hour. And then all these things that we know are in us, we just say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. I am so weak. I'm so prone to all the things that you said in Matthew 6. That's me. So it's this delicate balance we have. And the balance is available by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, by the Word of God, but by getting really serious about the most important thing in our life is our relationship with God. Isn't it? And we have to work, cultivate a relationship with God by doing what he tells us to do in the way he tells us. The motive and the manner. And you know this is Jesus. I'm just trying to, I said more words than I thought I would, but not as many as I could have. But so I really did hold back. But there you go. Three pillars. We are religious people. And that's okay. Hold to the word religion. It's being related. It's are tied with God. God has reached down to us from heaven, sent his Son, became flesh, dwelt among us, showed us the perfect life. These three examples today are a continuation of the perfections of our Heavenly Father, right? Jesus gave perfectly. Jesus prayed perfectly. Jesus fasted perfectly. He's saying, follow me. Perfectly? Well, if you can, but you can't. But by my Spirit, yes, follow. And when you fall, confess, repent, get up, pray. This could lead to like isolation Christianity. No, it's not. We do this together. We're all in the same boat together. And we help each other with humility and love and gratitude in our hearts. Aren't you glad that Jesus said this? You should be really glad that Jesus said these words the way he did and at the time he did, because it's so urgent and it's important, and this is what we have to do with today. I think next week I might dive back in and look at the Lord's Prayer a little closer, because I think that is such a model for us that it would be a shame to scan over it in the way I did today. But there you go. That's the word for today. The motive and manner of religious life. What's your motive? What's your manner? Where's your reward? And our prayer is that we can be always on that side where we are humbly on our knees and face before God, just saying, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love and mercy towards me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the religious life. Thank you for the discipline that you've given us. Thank you that you have called us to be a people who practice our righteousness different than religious people who don't know you. And so, Lord, help us to be humbled by the fact that we can actually do it the right way. But when we do it wrong, or our motive gets askew, I pray by your Spirit that you convict us of our lack, of our weakness, and move on. Thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we have everything we need. Thank you that he is our perfect example in giving, in praying, and in the discipline of fasting and denying self in order to be closer with you. Thank you for the tremendous rewards that you promise to those who seek your face above all others. We give you praise, Lord. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have the Lord's Supper before us today, being the second Sunday. A fine way, I think, to just allow the word to have its way with us. This is an invitation from the very one who spoke these words to come to the table of grace, which it is. We don't earn attending. We are invited. And he says, if you are a believer in Christ, you can partake. And if you're not a believer in Christ, don't partake, but just observe. And wonder. It's not a shame to, it's not humiliating to not participate, actually. But it should be food for thought as to ask yourself why I do or don't. But we pray that if you're a Christian, that you are in a frame of mind where you take today. So the body represented by the bread and the cup represented by the juice, the blood. And we'll take that together and allow the word to speak to us. So worship team, will you come on up? And gentlemen, thank you, Jason. And Brett's not here today. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts and minds for this discipline we have, this means of grace, the Lord's Supper, and continue to speak to us through your word as we contemplate on what we've done this morning, Lord. I pray that that you have given us a deep reward in our soul, deep soul satisfaction, that you're working in our very hearts even now as we take these few minutes of preparation. Help us, Lord, we pray, to attend to this part of the service in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen.